May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what John the Baptist said when he caught sight of Jesus. And he went on to say, I can tell you, Jesus is the Son of God. The next day, John sees Jesus again and states for all to hear, Look, there is the Lamb of God. So what are we to make of John the Baptist calling Jesus a lamb? I know we use that sentence in our service order almost every Sunday, and many of us are very familiar with this language. But have you ever really thought about what John was really saying about Jesus? It's repetitive, we know it off by heart. But as we go through our service, do we think about what we're saying? We can't dismiss what John the Baptist says here as just the ramblings of a weirdo from the wilderness. After all, he ate wild locust and honey. He had long hair. He looked rough. To call Jesus the Lamb of God must have been important. Otherwise, the gospel writer wouldn't have bothered to include the description of Jesus. And believe me, when the gospel writer includes a statement like this, we ought to sit up and listen. But let's think about lambs for a moment. Let's talk about lambs for a moment. When you think of a lamb, what do you think about? It's not a rhetorical question, but I can't hear anybody responding. What do you think about? Let's go over here to this corner. What do you think about when I say a lamb?
Mint sauce.
Mint sauce. There you go. That's a good one. What else do we think about? Yeah, with some vegetarians in the front row. Oh, a bit offended. You can have mint sauce on a vegetable quiche. Maybe. Ooh, gammon. I think. Oh, gambling. 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 I thought she said gammon. That's a pig. Gambling. Yeah, gambling. Yeah, okay. Anything else that we think about when we talk about lambs? Spring. Yeah. Little fluffy things. Little fluffies. Okay. Well, lambs are very cute and cuddly, aren't they? And if you've ever seen a newborn lamb, it's extremely cuddly. You could just take it and you could hug it and cuddle it. They're vulnerable and helpless, are they not? When you see them jumping around in the field, they're so lovely, but actually, they're very vulnerable. And they're very easy prey for foxes and dogs. They have a mob mentality that makes it difficult to get them to go where you want them to go. Try and get a mob of sheep to go through a gate is a very challenging job. And they will refuse to go through, no matter how much you're whooping and wallering, they will refuse to go. They're very stubborn little animals. But when one goes through, the rest will follow. Their stubbornness and lack of understanding of danger is well known. None of this is a good reason to call Jesus a lamb, is it? Why doesn't John the Baptist say, look, there is the Lion of God, or there is the Eagle of God, or there is the Serpent of God, thinking of the serpent that Moses put on a pole that saved the people of Israel. These are all powerful images, and immediately would have fitted with the kind of Messiah everyone was expecting, a mighty and powerful ruler. But a lamb? The gospel writer includes this statement of John the Baptist because he's very keen on making sure everyone gets it right about who Jesus actually is. Jesus is God, the same God who loved and cared for the people of Israel centuries before. Just as God loved, cared, and rescued his people in the past, he will do so again. This time through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So let's look at some of the reasons why John the Baptist uses the image of a lamb. Recall the time God rescued his people from slavery and death in Israel. A lamb was killed, and its blood painted on the doorposts, and the people were saved and given a new hope for the future. Through the blood of the Lamb, God rescued his people. This became known as the Passover Lamb. Then there were ritual sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. Even though the temple had been destroyed by the time John wrote his gospel, and lambs were no longer a part of the ritual sacrifices. John the Baptist's statement about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would have raised a few eyebrows. Was John suggesting here that Jesus is the new sacrificial lamb for the sins of all people? This thought is backed up by the familiar Old Testament passage. It comes, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This person who will bear the punishment we deserve and die in our place will suffer like a lamb led to the slaughter. So with all this background information about the Passover lamb, the lamb sacrificed in the temple, and the prophecy that there is one coming who will suffer, we are beginning to understand a little bit about why John said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This image of the Lamb tells us a lot about Jesus. The Lamb of God is the one who rescues and releases us from the power of everything that holds us back. He frees us from the sentence of death. He gives us life, eternal life, because all our sins have been taken away, and we're able to inherit a place in heaven. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we are made clean. We are forgiven and free. Without a doubt, we are God's precious, dearly loved treasures, and the Lamb will even give his life for us. Having said all this about John the Baptist's proclamation, I'm not sure we've yet discovered the complete reason why the gospel writer has included this in his book. Yes, it's a valuable piece of information, but there's more. An important question that I like to ask myself as I read the Bible is, so what? It's great to know all these nice things about Jesus. How he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But surely these are just facts. Interesting facts, important facts, thought-provoking facts even fascinating facts. And for some, yes, they might seem irrelevant facts because they have gone right over their heads. But what is important in the reading today is what happened after John the Baptist's pronouncement, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Two men who had been following John looked Jesus up, and we are told they remained with him the rest of the day. The word used here is the same used later by John in chapter 15 and has been translated as abide or remain or stay, meaning a very close relationship is created between Jesus and those who abide in him. Jesus talked about his relationship with us. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the point I'm trying to make is that when these two disciples, Andrew and probably John, met with Jesus, they remained with him. They formed a close relationship with him, and something happened that changed and transformed their lives. The details are a little bit sketchy, but it's the way John uses this word abide that indicates something more than a casual meeting. They get up close and personal with Jesus, like they had never done with anyone else before. Jesus was not just the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist had said, but he was very real. He was personal and very relevant for them. Jesus was the one who knew about their own personal troubles and weaknesses, their fears and inevitable death. Jesus not only understood their inner soul, you might say, but Jesus is God, and there is no one better to deal with what bothered them. Jesus was the real deal for Andrew, and he went and found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah, one who really can deal with the things that matter in our lives. Come and check him out. Come and see." The next day, Philip did the same and invited Nathanael to come and see. They were excited. This was extremely good news. What the Baptist said was not some boring old fact about the Messiah that they had learnt at synagogue school, but he was talking about a connection, a relationship, the amazing and extraordinary love that God has for each one of us. It's easy for us to put Jesus in a box sometimes, isn't it? Just over there, just a little bit separate from everything else that goes on in our lives. Keep him in that little box until Sunday morning, and we'll open it up and we'll let him out. And we'll come to church. And we'll bring him out on those occasional special occasions like Christmas, like Easter, maybe even Pentecost, maybe the Ascension. But actually, we'll keep him with our other quaint little treasures and believe that we actually know who Jesus is. How many times have each one of us done that in our lives? We've just left them out there a little bit and not let them fully in. On the other hand, some of us have a sense that we are called by God, and each of us are called by God. But what sense have each of us got of that calling? How much do we let them out of that little box when we feel that calling to actually push us that extra mile? That extra little bit to hear that calling in full. And we are called by God, and because we live in a society that looks at results, we get busy. We get so busy that there is no time for anything or anyone else. That's not abiding in Jesus. That's not remaining in Jesus. That's not walking with him every day. That's not really knowing him as the Lamb of God who loves you. Every nasty little bit of you and died on a cross for you because of that love. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he is calling us first to himself, to a personal intimacy, to sharing life with him, spending quality time with him. How much of our week do we spend in the presence of God? Follow me. I'm asking you to come and spend time in my presence. Often do we get distracted by other things that take us away from having that personal relationship and that personal intimacy with the one who is the Lamb. We are simply asked in our Christian faith, very simplistically, to get to know God and Jesus better. We are called to listen, to seek him, to know him, and to move toward making that relationship the central focus of our lives. It's time to listen to what God is saying. In a world that is full of destruction, lacks hope, lacks peace, a world that really is falling apart. Things that are going on in this country at this time, things within individual lives, even things within the church. We are called to have a relationship with God. We need to move forward in our individual lives and within our church community. And our focus needs to change to be once again focused on the Lamb of God. And it is time to listen to what God is saying for the future of this world, for the future of this place, this church, this community, and the future of our lives. And we need that first. We need that most. It was only after this remaining and abiding with Jesus that he actually gave the disciples things to do. Today, this reading from John invites us to come and see what John the Baptist and Andrew and Simon and Nathanael and John and all the other disciples and all the other followers saw. Come and see and remain, abide, get close, get to know through his word and through others, that Jesus is the one and only who can give us a real future, a real life, and real hope in this present day. And Jesus invites us to abide, remain, and dwell with him. He invites us all into a relationship with him. He calls each of us to come and see and follow. Are we prepared and ready to hear the call? Are we prepared to come and see and follow and fulfill the calling that he gives to each and every one of us, no matter where we are or who we are? Come and see. Open your hearts and open your lives to the one who truly loves you, the sacrificial lamb who gave his life that we might be free.